But John chapter 4, verse 1, and we're going to read down probably about verse 10 or so. And it says, "Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. And although it was, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but it was his disciples. So he left Judea and he went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar. And in the Old Testament, it's known as Shechem. And near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. And when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' And his disciples had gone into into town to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.' And Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.'" Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word and for its truth. We bless you, Lord, for your kindness and mercy. Lord, just help your servant to be able to communicate your truth today. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. There was a mountain climber. Now, Jerry, were you up on the ridge I'm just trying to gather this. So you were up there hiking or riding your scooter. Well, once upon a time, there was a man who was up on the side of a mountain riding a scooter, and the ledge gave way, and so he began to fall, and as he fell, he reached. And the only thing he could grab was there was a little bit of a tree branch that was kind of growing on the side of the mountain. So he grabbed onto the branch, and he was holding on for dear life. And he looked down underneath him, and it was hundreds of feet to the floor of the mountain. So he was holding on, and frantically he began to call out, "Is anybody up there? Is anybody up there?" And finally, he heard a voice say, "Yes, I'm up here. It's the Lord. I love you, and I want to take care of you. I'm going to protect you." He said, "That's good to know, Lord. I'm glad you're up there, and you're going to protect me and take care of me." Then the Lord said, "Yes, I am." He said, "I just want you to let go of the branch." And the guy looked and he said, "Is there anybody up there? Is anybody up there?" You know, sometimes when you follow Jesus, you have to let go of things that bring about your sense of security. And this morning we're going to talk about Jesus and his disciples. Last week we talked about how Jesus' desire and his goal for his disciples was that they grow spiritually mature. And so all that Jesus did, all the miracles, all the interaction with Nicodemus, all these things he was doing to teach them how to be more like him, to grow in their faith. But this morning we want to look at things from the disciples' perspective. This morning, as they looked at Jesus, they began to follow someone who they really did not know. And so they had to trust in him. They had to let go of the branch. They had to step out on faith and go into the unknown. Now, if you look at the map of Israel, we see that really it's made up of three different parts. Down here is Judea in the further south. Hey, where'd that come from? In the south. And then if you get up here to Samaria, thank you very much. Samaria is where Jesus was going to lead his disciples. And if you go a little bit further up, you see Galilee, and that was where they were headed to. Now, and usually when they went from Judea to Samaria, they would go out here to the other side of the Jordan River. They would go up and up until they got to the Sea of Galilee. Then they would make a left-hand turn and go into Samaria. But on this occasion, we see that Jesus, he said he had to go through Samaria. So he's leading his disciples, and they had not been following very long, and thus far he'd already taken them to a wedding. He'd already taken them to the Passover feast. They'd already been up on the Mount of Olives when Jesus talked to Nicodemus. But now Jesus was taking them to a place they probably didn't want to go. Now, when we follow Jesus, thank goodness that in the beginning stages, as he leads and guides us, sometimes the places that he takes us aren't that difficult. You know, a wedding, that's not too bad. I've been to a lot of weddings, officiated some, but it's not too bad. But it was there Jesus was teaching them who they were to reach. The people most open to his word were their family members. And so now Jesus was taking them in a place they didn't want to go. Samaria was their enemies. It was those people that they disliked and hated. They had a racial prejudice, the Jews did, against the Samaritans. Now, as Jesus was taking his disciples, he was taking them to a place where there was a lot of history. If you go to that next slide there, we see that all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, we see that Abraham had been called by God to leave Haran, and he came to this place called Shechem. It's the same place that Jesus was leading his disciples. At Shechem, God appeared to Abraham, and there Abraham built an altar to remember God's appearance to him. So as the disciples were following Jesus into Samaria, it's a good possibility they saw Abraham's altar. But we see that not only did Abraham go there, in Genesis chapter 33, we see that his grandson, Jacob, purchased this same tract of land for about 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor. And Jacob would build an altar there and worship God, and he also dug a well. And unfortunately, it was there where Jacob's daughter was raped by one of Hamor's sons that they named the city from, Shechem. And there was there that Jacob's sons killed the men of Shechem. Now, going a little bit further, so there's all kind of history. So as they were going into Samaria, they saw the altar of Abraham. They probably saw the altar of Jacob, and they definitely saw as well. In chapter 37 of Genesis, we see that Joseph, who was the son of Jacob, so Abraham would be his great-grandfather, we see that when he went looking for his brothers who were shepherding the flock, where did he go to? He went to Shechem. And later on in Joshua chapter 24, we see that Joshua buried Joseph's bones in Shechem. So as they were going to Sychar, they were going to see the altar of Abraham, the altar of Jacob, the well of Jacob, and the tomb of Joseph. In Joshua 24:25, we see that Joshua convinced Israel to reestablish its covenant relationship with God. And then in verse 26, it was there that Joshua built an altar to God made of huge uncut stones. So as Jesus is leading them, there's all kind of history. Jacob's altar, Abraham's altar, this altar built by Joshua, the Jacob's well. So he's leading them into a place that they really didn't want to go. But Jesus knew that there was somebody there that needed him, and that was that woman by the well. We see that all four of these men had something in common. God called them to follow, but to be able to follow, they had to overcome fears. In fact, no matter how long you've been following the Lord, you have fear sometimes when it comes to stepping out in faith. When we came here, there were some anxiety that we had when we came to Unity, even though Unity is such a wonderful church. But there are certain anxieties and fears that you have, and you have to overcome those fears and step out to follow the Lord. I know Miss Sharon was asking me today, you know, is it true that you've moved 15 times? And it is, maybe more, but at least 15 times. And the reason we moved is that we're following the Lord. And sometimes when you follow the Lord, he takes you different places. And so we see that Abraham, for him to follow God, he had to overcome the fear of the unknown. He says, you're going to a land you've never been before. And I'll show it to you. We see that Jacob, who was known to be kind of a scoundrel, he had to overcome his fears of his past. He had done a lot of things. He stole his brother's birthright. Joseph had to overcome his fear of being alone. You remember he went looking for his brothers, and they threw him into a well. And he was there by himself. And then he ended up being bought by the Midianites, and they took him into Egypt, and he ended up in prison. And he was constantly alone, but God was with him. So to follow Jesus requires that we let go of the branch, that we step out and sometimes go to places where we have to overcome our fears of the unknown, the fears of the past, the fears of being alone, and even the fears of failure. For Joshua got called to be Moses's, the one that succeeded him, and he didn't feel quite able to do so. Overcoming the fears of following. What are the fears that come up when we begin to follow Jesus? Now, everybody, as we follow the Lord, there's going to come times where God never stays still. He's constantly moving in your life. Now, Caleb's getting ready to start a new job. It looks like a job, but really that's going to be an adventure. God's going to be with him. It's going to be a time of growth. It's going to be a time of excitement. So when God moves you, he's teaching you, but there's fears involved. So let's look at the first fear. The first fear is that we're following the wrong Christ. Now, Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 24, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive many. So there was a lot of false Christ, and there's false Christ even today, people who are saying, follow me, but they're not of God. And so he said there's going to be false Christ. And so they had to make sure they were following the right Christ, but it was not so much the right Christ as the type of Christ they wanted. You see, sometimes we put expectations on the type of Jesus we want and don't accept the type of Jesus that he is. Now, being Jews as the disciples were, they had preconceived ideas of what the Messiah would be like. They believed that when the Messiah came, it would be a time when all their enemies would be defeated and all their enemies would be destroyed. It says in Isaiah 14, it says, on that day the Lord gives you relief from suffering and turmoil and cruel bondage. The oppressor has come to the end. The Lord has broken the rod of the wicked. Oh, man, that would be a great thing to know that your enemy had been defeated. Also, they believed that when the Messiah would come, it would be a time when God would regather all the Jews and bring them back to Jerusalem. In Isaiah 11, it says, in that day the Lord would reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his from Assyria, the lower Egypt, the upper Egypt from Cush, Elam, and Babylonian. They also had been taught that when the Messiah would come, it would be a time of unprecedented prosperity. It says in Isaiah 60, instead of bronze, I'll bring gold and silver in place of stones. I will make peace your governor and well-being your ruler. No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor destruction within your borders. And they'd also been taught that when he came, the Messiah came, it would be a time of unprecedented joy. It says in Isaiah 52, notice all these references out of the great book of Isaiah, burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord comforted his people. He has redeemed Israel. So this is what the people were looking for. They were looking for somebody that was going to come and give them victory over their enemies, somebody that was going to come and give them prosperity, somebody that was going to come and give them peace, and it was going to bring all the Jewish people together. But you see, Jesus was the Messiah, but he didn't do those things. When Jesus came, He came to deliver man from his enemies, but the enemy that he came to deliver us from was the enemy of sin. For Jesus knew that you could be free, but still in bondage. This woman by the well, she was free as far as that was concerned, but she was in bondage because of her sin. Jesus came to gather not the, only the Jews, but he was came to reconcile all mankind to the Father. He came to bring man who was separated from God by his sins back into a relationship with Jesus and the Father. We see that Jesus had come not just to bring prosperity of wealth, but come to give the prosperity of abundant life. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. And Jesus had also came to bring them peace. But the peace that Jesus would bring them would cost him life, his life on the cross. So we see that for the disciples to follow, they had to make sure that Jesus was the type of Christ they wanted to follow. Or maybe it was that they were willing to follow the type of Christ he was. Today, I would venture to say there's a lot of people, a lot of churches that are following a Jesus in their image. You say, Pastor, that's pretty cruel. I think the Bible says that in the latter days, you know, people are going to be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure. I think that man has tried to make Jesus like himself. And Jesus is not that way. So we have to realize that we have to overcome the fear of following Jesus, realizing that Jesus is a good God, a loving God, that he's got a plan for our life, that he wants to bless us, but it might not be in wealth, but it's in joy and peace within. I want to tell you what, to have peace in your heart is worth than $1 billion. You can have $1 billion and be in turmoil and suffering. We see that the disciples had to overcome the fear of the cost of following Jesus. You know, Jesus was always very upfront that there was a cost to follow. He didn't sugarcoat it. He just told the truth. There is a cost to follow Jesus. You say, Preacher Eddie, this is a hard way to build a church. You keep talking about the cost. But to follow Jesus is the type of people that you have to build the church upon. You've got to count the cost. Jesus said in Luke 14, I thought this is interesting, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. There's a lot of crowds that are following with Jesus, but they don't know him. And turning to them, he said, if anyone does not hate father, mother, wife, and children, brothers or sisters, yes, even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Jesus said, in comparison to your love and devotion to me, I have got to be more important than your spouse. I've got to be more important than your children. I've got to be more important than your grandchildren. I've got to come first and foremost in your life. You have to seek to please me above all others. Now, let me read this scripture. I'm not sure if it's on the slide, but it's Matthew chapter 10. You know, Jesus was kind of a polarizing figure. Either you want to follow him or you want to kill him. It says Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, do not suppose I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be his enemies of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So Jesus said there is a cost that has to be paid. So we go to that next slide. We see that when you follow Jesus, you do it immediately after you say, come into my heart. And so we see that there were, in Luke's gospel, there were three people that came to Jesus, and all of them said they wanted to follow, but they wanted to follow based on their conditions. You can't set conditions on Jesus. One man in chapter 9, he came to him and he says, I'll follow you everywhere you go. In reality, what this man was, he was a religious leader and he wanted to follow Jesus for popularity because he was going to try to use Jesus to advance his career. And Jesus says, you can't do that. He says, I'm going to be traveling. You don't even have a place to lay my head. Another man came to him and, he says, I'll follow you, but let me go bury my father first. Well, that seems like a legitimate request, but his father was still alive. And so it was not like he knew when his father was going to die. He was just going to say, I'm going to follow you later. I'm going to follow you later down the line. I'm not going to follow you right now, but in 6 months or a year after they die, I'm with you. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Another man says, I'll follow you, but let me go home and let my family throw me a going away party. Regardless of what the delay is, it's not acceptable. When he calls us to follow, it's to follow him. There is a cost. And the disciples had to overcome this fear of the cost. But there's so much to gain. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. He says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. He said, everything I had previously to me is worthless. It's of no value compared to Jesus. All right, then there's another fear we have to overcome, and that's the fear of losing control of our lives. When you follow Jesus, he sets the destination and the direction. He sets the timing. It's to follow Jesus when he leads us, where he leads us, to lose control, to say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. We're getting down to where the rubber meets the road. It's just surrendering ourselves to him. Lord, wherever you lead me, I'll follow you. Not only directional, but also our purpose. Whatever your purpose is, Lord, I want to incorporate that into my life. And then we see the last fear is the criticism of family and friends. Sometimes when you begin to follow Jesus closely, the people who you care about the most will be the ones who will criticize you the first. Now, am I making this up or is this not true? Jesus' own brothers didn't believe in him. In fact, they only came to faith after they saw him after the resurrection. On one occasion, his mother and family came looking for him, and they saw him teaching people, and their comment was, he's lost his mind. He's gone off the deep end. He's a fanatic. Sometimes we'll be criticized for following Jesus because sometimes Jesus takes us places that others don't want us to go. I remember we were living about a half an hour from my mom and dad, and we accept a pastor at about 3.5 hours east. And my mom and dad were wonderful people and they loved us, but they weren't too happy. I guess some of you can relate. They weren't too happy about us taking that church. But we went where we felt like the Lord wanted us to go. Sometimes it doesn't make people happy. You know, following Jesus takes us different places. Sometimes we don't go places that other people usually go. We just follow Jesus. overcoming the fears to follow Jesus. Was there another slide there, brother? Let's see. Oh. Have you made your decision to follow Jesus? Are you willing to allow Jesus to control your life? Are you willing to follow Jesus even to the end? You say, Pastor, can't you be a little bit more positive? Well, I can. There's nothing greater in the world than following Jesus. I began following him on February 4th, 1978. I had no idea where I was going. I just accepted Christ and went home. And my mom, I worked third shift. And I went home. My mom was there in the kitchen drinking some coffee. And I said, Mama started doing things different. And she said, what's that? And I said, I accepted Jesus. Well, that blew her away. You know, it was 7 o'clock in the morning. She knew her son was not a good little boy. And I began to follow Jesus. And that following Jesus took me to High Point, where I went to college at and got a chance to go to school with Susan and Ronnie and Phil. And it was in High Point, as I followed him, I ran into this beautiful girl working at the jewelry store. And she didn't even give me a discount. I mean, our first time we went out, we went to Mayberry's. I think it's still open. And drank coffee. But she didn't give me any sugar. I should have put that in there. So Sylvia and I, we get married. And next thing we know, we're moving to Graham, to our first church. I'm 25, she's 24. We go to a church that we didn't know was divided and dying. But God helped us. We were able to refinance the mortgage. The church began to flourish. It began to grow. And so did we, because that's when Laura was born. And then when Sylvia was pregnant with Lee, she was 8 months pregnant. It was March of 1988. I resigned from the church I was at Graham. I must have been crazy. I didn't have a job, and my wife was pregnant. And she was really pregnant. I mean, she was at Lee weighed 10 pounds, 1 ounce. But the very next week, the church contacted us, and we found ourselves in Rowan County in Gold Hill. You know, God, he leads us. He blesses us. In our following him, we've met some of the most wonderful people in the world. We've went places we would have never thought. We have met people we never thought we would have met. We've been able to enjoy other people's toys. Following Jesus has been fantastic. But there is a cost. And sometimes when you follow, you get criticized, even by people you love. But it's worth it. It's worth it. Let me tell you a story in closing that took place back in the early days of Christianity. And if you go to that next slide here, this is supposed to be a frozen lake. I guess it is a frozen lake. Well, this took place during the Roman Empire. And at that time in the Roman Empire, one of the things that they required their subjects, all those people that they conquered, they were required to worship the emperor. You see, they had emperor gods, and they were to worship the emperor. And if you didn't worship the emperor, you died. And so there was an occasion where there was a Roman troop that led 40 Christians out to a frozen lake. And they had a tent, and in that tent they had a fire, and it was warm. And they told them, he said, if you renounce Jesus, you could go under that tent and get warm. But if you don't, you go to the lake. One by one, all 40, they ask them, will you renounce Jesus and worship the emperor? One by one, they said no. So they stripped off their clothing. They put them out on the lake. And they put a guard there by the bathhouse to be there to help people get in if they chose to deny Jesus. And so they were out there on the lake, and they were singing a song. And they said, we're 40 Christians. We're making a stand. We'll never bow down and worship a man. We'll worship God with our dying breath. We'll serve him with life. We'll serve him to death. Well, those minutes went into hours, and still as the winds blowed and as the snow peppered down, you could still hear them out there. We're 40 Christians. We're making a stand. We'll never bow down and worship a man. We'll worship our God to our dying breath. We'll worship with our life, and we'll worship to death. And then there was a commotion. And all of a sudden, out of the darkness, there was a silhouette of a body entered into the bathhouse. And still, you could hear them singing. We're 39 Christians. We're taking a stand. We'll never bow down and worship a man. We'll worship God with our dying breath. We'll worship him with life. We'll worship him till death. But the historian tells us something happened right then. The Roman guard that was standing there began to take off his armor. And he proceeded to walk out on the frozen lake. And then you could hear the voices. We're 40 Christians making a stand. We'll never bow down and worship a man. We'll worship our God with our dying breath. We'll worship him in life. We'll worship him to death. And most of us will never have to face a situation like that. But then again, we never know. Remember the young girl at Columbine, the shooter with a gun, a rifle pointed at her, asked her, do you believe in Jesus? Teenage girl. She said yes, and she went into eternity. Following Jesus. The cost seems great, but the benefits are out of this world. Are you following Jesus? Where is he directing you right now? Are you obeying his direction? Let's pray. Lord, to be totally honest, Father, I don't know. I would hope that I would have stayed on that frozen lake and prayed and sang until you came and got my spirit. But, Lord, we know that following you is the greatest thing in the world. Lord, you have blessed us. You have, Lord, it is an awesome thing to follow God. But, Lord, you never parsed words, Lord. You never tried to sugarcoat anything. You said to follow me, you just have to surrender yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. It's a decision that we really can't put off. He wants us to obey him immediately. So this morning I want to ask you, what's he speaking your heart about? Are you looking for a Christ that meets your expectations? Are you living for a Christ to fulfill his expectations? Lord, these are a wonderful group of people. God, you have blessed them. They have made tremendous sacrifices for you over the years, not only through their work and their efforts, but also through their giving. And Lord, I praise you for that. And Lord, I ask that you help us. We're on that journey. It's a step at a time. We don't really know where we're going other than we're going to be more like you. We don't know what it's going to cost, but we know that whatever it is, you'll give us the strength to pay that cost. Lord, we just want your will to be done. We just want your name to be praised. Thank you, Lord. This morning, whatever the Lord's telling you to do, do it. Obey him. Obey him. You'll be blessed if you do. We just ask this in your precious name.